Appreciate everything that's been said so far, and agree wholeheartedly with what Brother Virgil has brought forth. And one of the challenges of preaching after somebody is whenever you hear them preaching, and your mind begins to shift upon the things in which they're talking about, you question yourself as to whether or not you go forth with what you thought you were going to preach about that morning, or whether or not you follow with what's on your mind now. And I suppose that that just like anything else, walking with the Lord means trusting in Him. And my mind is upon a verse of Scripture that I did not have on my mind until Brother Virgil began speaking to us. And it's a very familiar verse of Scripture. And if you have your Bibles with you, it's been a long time since I've spoken from this particular text, but it's on my mind this morning, and I'm gonna follow my mind and pray that it be because the Lord has placed it there. John chapter 3, verse 16 is what I want to read to you this morning. John chapter 3 and verse 16. The Scripture says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, one of the comments that Brother Virgil made early on, whenever he said from the book of 1 John in the 4th chapter, "We love Him because He first loved us," as he made sure to point out that indeed that the Lord, that God Almighty does not love everybody. And you know, I know that as we gather here in this meeting spot this morning, that's a comment that because of a lot of the beliefs of the world, a comment that would not be very settling to everybody who I believe are children of God. Because, and a lot of it's because of the verse that I've just read to you. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, whenever we see that verse of Scripture, and I'd aim to say that I don't think I'd be wrong if I were to say that is the most quoted Bible verse that is quoted among the Lord's people today. Yeah. And I want to tell you, as I stand before you, I don't want to ever discourage anybody from quoting this book that we've got open before us. If there's something that we need to have on our minds and that we need to be ready to do, it's to quote the Bible. It's to read the Bible. It's to know more about Jesus Christ. But if you and I are going to quote it, if you and I are going to trust in it, lean on it, let's quote it and understand it for what the Lord intended for us to take from it. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see that term "world"?
And you know, whenever we see the term world, a lot of people say, well, it says God loved the world. Therefore, the comment that Brother Virgil made couldn't be right, that he doesn't love everybody. But let's look for just a second in just a few other places where that term world is used. And take that same definition, and that is, if this world is everybody that has ever lived, everybody that's living now, everybody that will ever live, if that's what that term world means, every time we see it in the Scriptures, then we're going to have some trouble in some other places. We're going to create our own stumbling block. You know, I've said it a million times, and I believe it to be just as true this morning as it is any time I've ever said it. The best dictionary of a Bible word is the Bible itself. And it's not because I don't use other sources. It's not because others are not available. But the best one is the Bible itself. You know, one of the things that you'll see if you turn over to the same book that Brother Virgil just spoke from, the book of 1 John in the 2nd chapter in the 15th verse, the Scripture tells us to love not the world, neither the things of the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Yeah. Love not the world. Are you and I going to believe that the same term or the same definition of the term world can be applied to 1 John 2:15 that's applied to John 3:16? That God so loved the world but tells you not to love it. No, that's not talking about the same world. The world that's in the context in 1 John chapter 2 are the natural things of this world that are falling and dilapidating, the carnal things of this world. John is saying, don't love them. Don't follow after them. Don't devote yourself to them. For if you'll follow those things, then the act of love of the Father is not in you. You're not following in obedience to the Lord. Don't love those things. It's talking about the things outside the spiritual realm of spiritual things in this world. You know, if you go over to the book of Luke, and you read about the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll read that there came out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And you say, Brother Will, we're still paying taxes now. Amen and amen. And I believe it's... I won't tell you that every tax that we pay is good, but I'll tell you, I believe it's a good thing for people to have civil government. I'll tell you that. Yeah. I believe it is. I believe that civil government is established in Scripture. I believe that.
Sure.
But I want to tell you, you and I are not still paying those Roman taxes that Caesar Augustus declared back in that time that all the world should be taxed. What is the world under context? Was it talking about you and I, that you and I are still following the commandments of Caesar Augustus today? No, it's talking about the Roman world that he had authority over, that all of that should be taxed, that all the world should be taxed. That is the context of world in that verse.
Amen.
John chapter 17. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed, and he was praying for those that were following. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Are you and I going to believe that God Almighty loves the world and that Jesus Christ won't pray for them? No, the context won't match. It says, I'm not praying for those that don't have any interest in following me. I'm not praying for those that are worldly. I'm praying for those that are following me, is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. So whenever we see the world used here in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What are we looking at? This is important for you and I to know what world is under context. We have to go to the context. Nicodemus is a Jewish man. And he's come, and the Scripture says that he sought the Lord by night to come and to ask him a question. You know, you see different reasons for people questioning Jesus in the Scriptures. You just mentioned some. They didn't question him to gain understanding, the Sadducees and Pharisees and Matthew chapter 22. They care less about the understanding. They question him to stumble him.
Yeah.
And you and I may stumble one another on a question. I'm sure y'all stumble me on a few whenever you ask me about a Bible verse. And I've tried to answer it, and you may have left with the thought in your mind, boy, he could spend a little bit more time on that. You and I are human. I don't have a perfect understanding of this, but you and I can't trip up the man that they asked. You and I can't trip up Jesus. They came to ask him for the purpose of tripping him up. Here you've got one that I believe with every ounce of my being is one that earnestly desires to learn something from this man. And he went to him at night because of the publicity that was coming into this man that was walking in their midst. He knew that if he came to him during the day that he would be associated with him, and then he would be an outcast in the midst of society. Nicodemus is an outstanding figure in Scripture. He comes here with a question. A few chapters later in the book of John, he comes to the defense of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after the crucifixion of our Lord, he came for the body of our Lord. What an outstanding message that can be preached from Nicodemus. But here he comes with a question. He said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these things except God be with him." You know, he came and he recognized him for who, you know, Jesus was a teacher, was he not? Jesus, but he wasn't just a teacher, you see. "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things except God be with him." You think about what just took place in John chapter 2, is that the Lord just turned water into wine, which showed that he had power over the elements of this world.
Yeah.
No man has power over elements save God. No man can do the things that he did save God Almighty. And he was God in the flesh. No man can do these things except God be with him. And I want to tell you, there's some things that go on in this world except God be with somebody. They can't do them. You and I can't. We can't understand these scriptures by ourselves. You and I can't in our natural minds follow the Lord. You and I in and of our natural flesh cannot be disciples of the Lord. Except the Lord intervene and God be with us, we can't do them. And here Nicodemus says, the Lord is with this man. And I tell you, whenever he comes to him, praise be unto the Lord that Jesus says. And he starts in and says, if you're going to recognize me as a teacher, I'm fixing to teach you a lesson. You know, no different than any parent would do a child. No different than any pastor would do a member of the congregation. No different. He's going to teach him something. He's going to teach him something very important. And he tells him in verse 3 of John chapter 3, Jesus said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In order for a man to have natural sight, he must have natural life. There's not a person who is in a grave today. There's not a person who has not yet been conceived in their mother's womb that has any sort of sight. You want to know why? Because they don't have natural life. And just as the concept, and you say, Brother Will, you're comparing natural things to spiritual. Look at what Jesus is fixing to do. Look at what he's fixing to do. He's fixing to compare natural things to spiritual things. He does it all throughout the first four books of the New Testament. He uses natural analogies to teach people about spiritual things. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I tell you, child of God today, except a man already have spiritual life, he can't see spiritual things. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither indeed can he. He cannot. Neither indeed can he. For they are spiritually discerned. A man that is still in his nature, that is still in the Adamic nature that he got from his mom and his daddy. You can preach to him. You can read to him from this word until the cows come home. But they will not see anything in it except they be given life first. Life must come first. Life must precede sight. And the spiritual life must precede spiritual sight. And that's exactly what he said. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you say, Brother Will, do you think that kingdom under the context here is talking about the church? Or you think it's talking about eternity? I personally think it's talking about eternity. But I'm going to tell you, the concept and the principle apply to both. It'll apply to both. But the context here is talking about eternity. It's talking about being born again.
Yes.
And I tell you, child of God, whenever you read about being born again, about being regenerated, about being given new life, or being made a new creature, the context is eternal most of the time. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Lord must intervene and give that man life. And that's what the Lord is going to teach him about here. And you know, Nicodemus comes back with the response that a lot of little children would give. How can a man be born again whenever he was old? It says in verse 4, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You know, that sounds foolish a little bit, does it not? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? But I don't think Nicodemus is being foolish. I think he's being sincere. He doesn't understand. And there's a lot of children of God in this world today that doesn't understand the work of God. Doesn't understand the sovereign power of God Almighty. Does not understand what God is able to do and what He's promised that He will do. Nicodemus didn't have that knowledge. And you know, Jesus Himself in a few verses down that we're going to read here in a minute, he said, "Art thou a master in Israel, and understandest not these things?" It shows just how far the nation of Israel had departed from the power of Almighty God, because they marveled that these sort of things can happen by the power of God Almighty. "Art thou a master in Israel, and understandest not these things?" You know, there's a lot of people that may hold high positions in the religious world today, but if you went to them with a little simple message of God's sovereignty and the new birth, they wouldn't understand it. "Art thou a master in this book, and yet understandest not that God Almighty is in charge of this particular task?" And I tell you, that's the same thing that the Lord is saying. He's saying, except to, you know, Nicodemus says, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, I'm going to tell you two different contexts of the water that I think you can have and still be in line with the Scriptures. I'll tell you what water I think that is. And what water that some sound men still believe that water is. It says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Whenever I see the water here, I see the water that is used in the washing of regeneration. We'll go over to Titus chapter 3. In the 5th verse, the Scripture says, "But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His own mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." There you have the water and the ghost used there in that same verse. The washing of regeneration. Except a man be washed by the pure water of the Lord, by His shed blood, if you will. Except a man be washed and be cleansed from his sins and be given the Spirit of God that is dwelling within him, then he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's what I believe that water is. And I think I've got pretty good proof text with Titus chapter 3 that both of those are used there in that same verse too. "But I also know, men, that because the Lord is comparing natural things to spiritual things, speaks of this water, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, of being the water that is in the womb of their mother." And that is, except a man be first conceived in the womb of his mother and be given the Spirit of God, he shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. I can go with either one of those. The one that I can't for the life of me go with is saying that water is the water of baptism. I believe you're going to stretch it way, way outside the context there. And as a matter of fact, you're going to get yourself in a mess and have to say that in order for a man to have spiritual life, he's got to be baptized in the water. And that won't work. That won't work. I can go with the first two, but that other one won't work. But the principle that the Lord is establishing here is that except a man be born of the Spirit be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When you and I are born in our natural birth, we're born in the flesh. That's all we have is fleshly, natural life. And whenever the Lord intervenes and gives us life from on high, and you say, how does that happen? We're fixing to get there. How do we get this life? How are we born again? If this is what he's teaching him, how do we get these things? He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." I tell you, child of God, you ask me, you say, how does an unborn child receive eternal life? How does a thief on the cross receive eternal life? How does a person walking and living in this world receive eternal life? There's the verse. It's right here. "The wind bloweth where it listeth." And the wind is talking about the Spirit of God. And it blows where God pleases for it to blow. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You know, if you're born again by this voice that's coming to you this morning, I'd venture to say there's not a babe in this room that doesn't know who this, that they can't point out the where this voice is coming from. I'm pretty sure they can. They might hear me out there on the highway come by on a bicycle in a minute. I don't know. But you know, you can spot the source of the voice. But when they're talking about the Spirit of God, it's because it's not something that you visibly see. It's not something that you physically feel. But it's something that enters into your body by the sovereign work of the power of God Himself. The wind bloweth where it listeth. And I'm going to tell you, men can do some creative things with wind. We can do some creative things with wind. We have ceiling fans in our house. I like to tell everybody, you know, the most creativity that we've ever had with wind in our house is whenever Sister Allison was pregnant with Lila through the summer months. Woo! Man, I tell you what, that'll test the air conditioner, every air conditioner system that you can have, especially when you're living in a house that was built in 1940. And as the walls of it are paper thin and the heat just comes in from the outside. I'm going to tell you what, we had the wind blowing through there. If you walked through the house with a stack of papers, you had to hold your hand on both sides because it would have blown anywhere. But you and I cannot control the Spirit of the Almighty God. That's something that is Him and the person of Himself. And that is not something He has ever delegated to man to be in control of. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And you know, he says in the next verse, Nicodemus, and he answered and said, how can these things be?
Yeah.
You know, that's the response a lot of times of a dear, and I believe a child of God. Yeah. That whenever you tell them about just what the Lord does and how the Lord does these things, how can these things be? They're so contrary to the natural understanding of who God is. I want to tell you, when it comes to the understanding of who God is, that our natural understanding needs to be put as far away as it can, because you and I in our natural minds cannot fathom God's power and God's word. We need to be in the, think about the, if you say, well, the closest thing that you can do to think about nature in the comparison to God is to look around and realize that by the voice of the Lord, the heavens were made. And that by the word of the Lord was the earth formed. If you want to talk about something that's natural, where you can even come close to perceiving the power of God, look at everything around you and realize that by His voice, these things came to pass. And I want to tell you, the new birth won't be such a hard concept to understand, that God can enter into a person's heart without their consensus, without their agreement, and make them one of His. And that's exactly what takes place. You know, He says, you know, I've already quoted this verse in verse 10. He said, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen and receive not our witness. You know, the we there in that context is God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Those are the two that testified there in their midst. And they received not the testimony that they had given. But art thou a master in Israel and receivest not these things? In other words, you should know. Go back and read the Old Testament about how powerful God is. Go back and see the things that God has done in times past. Go back and get a mental visualization of just how powerful God is. And I'm gonna skip down for the sake of time, and because I can. In order, you say, Brother Will, you left us hanging on that word. If you come down to verse 14, the Scripture tells us the context that we should take in the world. He goes back and he reminds them of a story from Numbers chapter 21. And he reminds them of what happened when Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. I'd venture to say that there's not any of us that could probably compare. I mean, there's maybe some of us with spiritual comparisons could say that we've spent time in this world in a wilderness, and that the Lord has brought us to a place where we feel like we're at home. I can say amen and amen to that. But you and I can't fathom the things that those Israelites went through as they wandered through that wilderness. The physical challenges that they had, the spiritual challenges that they had. You know, in the context of Numbers chapter 21, if you go and you look at the region in which they were wandering through, what you'll see is that the same topography exists in that, the same information exists about the topography of that region. It was very mountainous. It was a place that was not easy to walk. It wasn't like just taking out with a pair of sandals and just walking out across this pasture. That's not what was there. It was rocky. It was hilly. And they began to chide with Moses about the way. They began to fuss with Moses about the challenges that they had. And let me remind you that they were in the fix that they were in, not by Moses' doings. They were in the fix that they were in because the Lord had already brought them to Canaan and they refused to go into the land. And that's whenever they were sentenced to wandering in the wilderness. It was by their own fault that they were where they were. And whenever they began to chide with Moses and they began to fuss with him, the Lord sent serpents. Serpents. And whenever they were bitten of the serpents, they lost their life. And so they began to lift up their voices and cry unto God that the Lord would deliver them out of the midst of things. You know, you and I have it made so easy today. And you say, Brother Will, don't belittle my challenges. I'm not. And I hope that that's not the way I'm coming across. Each and every one of us has our cross to bear. Each and every one of us has our challenges. But whenever you and I feel like we've gone above and beyond what anybody else has ever faced, you go back and you look at what was these children were going through. They had no way to escape this that they were in the midst of. But the Lord sent something for them to escape the trials and tribulations of this world. He sent a serpent upon a brass, lifted up. How does a serpent stay upon the top of a pole? You know, if it's just a pole, that snake's going to slip down. And I don't say that by experience. Any snake that's around me very long is going to be a dead snake shortly thereafter. And it matters not the kind, except I've kind of learned about a king snake and to know that you can kind of leave those alone and they'll take care of you. But I've known a few that have caught me at a time when I didn't identify them. And you know, I don't bear it on my conscience at all that they didn't stay around me very long. But I can tell you from this, from just flat truth, a snake cannot stay atop a pole without sliding down to the base of it. They'll stay up there if it's got something that intersects with the top of the pole or cross. And that snake was upon the top of this brass pole. And if those children were bitten, if those Israelites were bitten, they could look up upon that serpent and they would be delivered in the midst of the tribulation that they're in.
Yeah.
And you say, wise, what is the context then of John chapter 3, verse 16? When a child of God, how can you get to this point in the verse and still think that whether or not they're a child is dependent upon this act that they do? No, this act is a response to being a child of God and facing challenges. Can look up and see what their Savior did for them. Can look up and confess their self to them. Whosoever confesseth me before me, and him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever denieth me before me, and him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. You and I can look up. And you and I, by the blessings of God Almighty and seeing the Scriptures and seeing the truth that is in the New Testament, can look upon the Lord and we can be delivered. What is the world in the context of the verse? It's the world of the Lord's children. And we can look upon the Lord because belief is not the means by which they became the children. It's the means by which the children were delivered. Believeth, not will believe. How many times have we heard, if you will just believe? No, it doesn't say. It says believeth. That's a present tense verb, E-T-H. And there's a reason why we trust in the King James translation, because they won't leave them. It's important that we establish those. It's a present tense belief. That means it takes the active belief. And whenever you and I begin to look down at the trials and tribulations of this world, we can become consumed. We can be taken over by them in this world. But if we'll look upon the Lord, I tell you, there's deliverance and salvation contained in the looking upon the Lord. You know, we could turn right over to John chapter 5 to establish that a believer is a present tense believer is one that has already been born again. If we go over to John chapter 5, verse 24, the Scripture says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. Doesn't say gets it. Doesn't say can't have it. It says he already has it. And when somebody's already got it, I guarantee you by the authority of this book, they ain't a man alive, woman alive, they ain't anything in this world that can separate you from it. We're in the hands of our God Almighty, and no man is able to pluck them out of that hand. I and my Father are one, is what the Lord Jesus Christ says. If you believe in the Lord this morning, it's an evidence that you've been born again. You belong to God, you're going to heaven one day. I say that by the authority of this word.
Yeah.
You're going to be with him.
Amen.
And he's giving you consolation that in the midst of this world, that in the midst of the things that are going on, you can find deliverance from them. You can find some relief from them by looking upon him and looking to him for what he's done for us. You know, I tell you, what the Lord is telling Nicodemus in a short is that the Lord knew what those that were following him were fixing to face. They were fixing to face some rough times. They're fixing to face persecutions. They're fixing to face Nicodemus himself. The others that were following them, they weren't just gonna face an easy walk here in this world. And so he's providing information to a little lamb of God that has come to him in the dark of the night to receive comfort. Why did he goes all? I mean, not only does the
context of look at the context of when he came to him. If he wasn't going to be persecuted for coming, why would he wait till the dark of the night? It's because of what he faced. And you and I, as we try to live a life holy and righteous in the eyes of our God in this world, take no doubt the Scripture even tells us that we should joy in the tribulations that we face, because we're facing them for the sake of our Lord who has faced so much for us. But let us in the midst of them look up at the one who endured. You know, there's not many times in Scripture, as a matter of fact, a lot of times people will say, how can you believe that a serpent can be compared to the Lord? I mean, here you're saying that just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. How can we compare Jesus to a serpent? Well, on that day that he hung on that cross, he was something that you and I are, that he in and of himself was not. There was nothing sinful about that one that hung on that cross that day, but he had our sins on him. He had those things. He had those characteristics at that time because he had what you and I are upon him, upon the person of himself as he was on the cross that day. May the Lord bless us to look to him just as the Lord was encouraging Nicodemus to do in times like that. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
I find this grace is all
I can see.